He is risen. Yes, he has risen indeed. Happy Easter, and welcome to this March 27th, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This week, Pastor Anson McMahon preaches about the best sermon ever given. What does that have to do with Easter? Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 24, verse 13, and find out in today's sermon titled, Jesus on the Road to Emmaus.
Good morning, Emmaus! Good morning, Emmaus Church. Good morning, visitors, people who are here for the first time. I don't know if you noticed or not, but it's Easter Sunday, man. It's Easter Sunday, the greatest day the greatest day of the calendar year, the day when you can get guys to wear purple, the days where you come together and you eat really fattening food and you celebrate. And we celebrate for a reason, man. We celebrate for an incredible reason here in this place this morning. And here's the deal. I don't know if you've been to Emmaus on an Easter Sunday before, or perhaps this is your first time to Emmaus on an Easter Sunday, but here's the thing you need to know. This is by far the most predictable Sunday at Emmaus Church all year long, right? I mean, it is totally predictable. Like every single year, it's the same thing. Like it doesn't change a whole lot. It's the same message. Matter of fact, if you're here right now, odds are you know exactly what we're about to talk about. Right? You know exactly what we're about to get excited about. You know exactly what I'm about to scream at you about for 30, I think last service, 8 minutes. Is the same message as last year, okay? Because frankly, it's the most incredible, glorious, beautiful, wonderful, amazing, life-changing message in the galaxy. And that is this awesome message that he is what? What? Risen, right? The banner told it all, right? So he is risen, okay? And here's the question. Why do we do it? Why do we do the same thing every year, right? Why is it Easter Sunday is so predictable for us? Like, why don't we ever get creative, right? Why don't we change it up? Why don't we kind of veer off and do something different? Why is it that every Easter Sunday we talk about this incredible, magnificent truth, this reality that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Why do we do that every single year? And the answer is this, family. It's because some things are worth repeating, right? I mean, some things are just worth doing over and over and over again, and some things are worth saying over and over again, and some things are worth experiencing over and over again, because frankly, some things are so good, and some things are so incredible, and some things are so amazing that they're worth repeating. And this is something we know, right? This is not news to you. This isn't news to any of us in here. We know this is how our life works. Like, there are things that we repeat all the time just because they're that good, right? For example, so this August, my wife, Heather, and I will celebrate our 16-year wedding anniversary. We will have been married 16 years in August, 16 years of total bliss for that lady, and for me. But 16 years we have been together, and here's the thing about being married for 16 years, and some of you have been married, how many of you have been married for 20 years? Anybody raise your hand? How many have been married for 30 years? Anybody been married for 50 years, going on 50? No? Okay. Well, you'll get there, hopefully, by God's grace. Well, here's the thing. Here's the thing about being married for 16 years. I cannot even recall how many times throughout our marriage I have looked at my wife and I've said the words, I love you. I can't remember. It's been so many times, right? I mean, thousands upon thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, I don't know, but you know, you calculate, you try to do the math. I have no idea because I say it to her all the time, right? I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, baby. Sometimes I attach a baby to it. I love you, baby, I love you. Now, I don't say it like that because that's creepy, right? But I say I love you, right, to her all the time. Like we're getting off the phone with each other. It's I love you, I love you. I'm going to work in the morning. Every time I go to work in the morning, I love you, I love you. I say I love you, right? She allows me to watch Monday Night Football one night. I love you, right? And so I say I love you all the time. She says she loves me all the time. Now, here's what's so fascinating to me. Here's what's never happened. You know what's interesting? This has never happened. I've never, like, at some point said I love you to her and had her respond to my I love you by looking at me with this look of disappointment and saying, you know, we covered that already. You said that. Could you stop? You're starting to sound like a broken record, okay? I love you, I love you, I love you. Quit it, right? She's never done that, right? Never. You know why? Because that would be crazy. Because some things are worth repeating. Some things are worth repeating. My oldest daughter sitting over here, my oldest daughter, she will turn 10 next month. We will give her a birthday party, right? Her 10-year-old birthday party. And you know what's not going to happen? I can guarantee you this isn't going to happen. I guarantee you when we're throwing that birthday party for her next month, we're singing happy birthday to you, to her. I guarantee you she's not going to look up from that table and look at me and her mom and say to us, this is lame. This is the 10th time we've done this. She's not going to do that. Why? Because she's getting cake and she's getting ice cream and she's getting hooked up with presents. Some things are worth repeating. Amen? Some things are that good. Some things are that wonderful. This is something we know. Can I tell you something, church? Can I tell you something? Last Wednesday night, I had a ribeye. Perfectly medium. And I'm going to tell you something else. I want another one right now. I could eat a ribeye right now. Like I literally could. I'm not playing. Someone brought in a ribeye right now. I would eat while I preach. Like I could eat that thing right now. Matter of fact, I love ribeye so much. I could literally eat a ribeye every single day of my life. I could. I've told my wife this before. I could eat a ribeye steak every day of my life. Now, my cholesterol would be shot, but I'd be a happy man, right? Because I'd have a ribeye. And because the reason I love ribeyes is because ribeye is the greatest food in the world besides bacon. And don't even get me started on a ribeye wrapped in bacon, baby, okay? So all I'm telling you is, I could eat another ribeye right now. You know why? Because ribeyes are worth repeating, right? So here's the point. Like some things are that good. Some things are that wonderful. Some things are worth repeating. Now, just so you're aware, this is the reason why we get together every single Easter Sunday here at this church, and we throw a huge party, and we sing, and we laugh, and we eat sausage balls and donuts to the glory of God, and we come in here, and we scream at the top of our lungs that Jesus Christ is alive, and that tomb is empty. We do that, family, because there is no greater news in this universe than the glorious truth that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was crucified on a cross for our many sins, but he didn't stay dead. He came out of that tomb and he defeated death and he defeated hell and he defeated the devil and he proved to all human history, every generation, that he truly is the God-man. He truly is the Savior to all who will trust in him. He is the God who laid down his very life for us so that broken sinners like you and me could be saved. That's worth repeating again and again and again and again and again. So let's repeat it. Here we go. Luke chapter 24. Let's repeat this thing. Luke chapter 24. If you have a Bible, open it up to Luke 24. If you don't own a Bible, we got Bibles on these carts. It's our gift to you. You need a copy of God's Word, the most incredible book you will ever own in your life. And we invite you back next Sunday as we continue our series through the Gospel of John. We just go through books of the Bible around here because the Bible is the most glorious, incredible book you will ever own in your life. It is God's Word. And so Luke 24 is where we are. And here's what you need to understand, beloved. Here's what you need to understand. When we get to Luke chapter 24, Jesus Christ, think about this. Jesus has lived the perfect life without sin. We all sin. You and me know what it's like to be imperfect. We know what it's like to fall short, as the Bible says, of God's glory. None of us in this room is flawless. We all have our baggage. We all have our stuff, but Jesus didn't have any. Jesus was absolutely perfect, lived a totally sinless life. And for 3.5 years, Jesus carried out his public ministry. And during that public ministry for 3.5 years, Jesus called people to follow him. Jesus invited people to trust in him. Jesus claimed to be the light of the world, the bread of life, the living water, the good shepherd. Jesus declared himself to be God in the flesh. And he promised that whoever would trust in him, whoever would believe in him would be saved, that whoever would turn from their sin, confess that they're a sinner, and just trust in the free gift of salvation that he came to provide would have eternal life. Jesus promised this. Jesus guaranteed this. And then at one point, Jesus is betrayed by one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot, a man who's in his inner circle. He's betrayed by his own friend. And then he's arrested. And then he's dragged in front of a mock trial that was just a total joke. And he's convicted of a crime he never committed. And on that Good Friday, he is murdered on a cross. Shed his blood on a cross. Him, he who knew no sin, he who had never committed a sin, was murdered. And then he was thrown into a borrowed tomb. And then 3 days later, this right here happens. Luke 24, starting in verse 13. Check this out. Luke 24, 13. That very day, two of them, we're talking two of the guys who had followed Jesus throughout his ministry. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Is that not awesome? So again, you got to know what just happened. Jesus died. He was murdered on a cross. And now 3 days later, we got two of his boys, two of his disciples who followed him throughout his ministry, who are walking 7 miles away from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus, completely depressed over the fact that their friend Jesus has died. And while they're depressed and discussing what's happened to Jesus, Jesus himself comes up and starts walking with these brothers. Which just goes to show you, Jesus is sly. It's awesome. Check out what happens next. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Watch this. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They didn't recognize him. We don't know why. We don't know if there was something supernatural going on. We don't know if Jesus was just wearing a big cloak. We don't know why they didn't recognize him. But they don't know it's Jesus. So it's Jesus, but they don't know it's Jesus. Awesome. Check this out. Verse 17. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, what is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? I have no idea what you're talking about. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet. Don't miss that. A prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now, follow what's happening here, mate. This is so huge. So follow this. So you've got two guys who have followed Jesus for years. Two guys who were committed to Jesus. Two guys who had loved Jesus. Man, two guys who considered themselves to be great friends of Jesus, two guys who had submitted themselves to the teachings of Jesus. We believe Jesus and we submit to you, Jesus, and we agree, Jesus, right? But here's what's interesting. But now that Jesus has been arrested and now that Jesus has been crucified, these two guys have formed a very specific opinion about Jesus. And their opinion about Jesus that they formulated is this: he was just a prophet. Do you see that? That's where they've landed now. He was just a prophet. He was just a prophet. He was just a regular guy. In other words, he's just a regular guy who spoke on behalf of God. He's just a regular guy who taught on behalf of God. Now, we had hoped he was so much more. We had hoped he was more than just a regular guy, but he couldn't have been more than just a regular guy because now he's dead. That's where they've landed. Now he's dead, so now we know he couldn't have been more than just a regular guy because he's dead. See, here's the reality, beloved. Here's the reality. Let's just be honest. Let's shoot straight on this Easter Sunday, okay? Here's the reality. The stark reality. If Jesus Christ is dead today, then at best, he was just a prophet. And at worst, he was a first century snake oil salesman and a con artist and a fraud who has deceived billions of people throughout history. Like, there is no in between. There is no other option. I mean, think about this, man. If Jesus is dead today, let's just be honest. If Jesus Christ is actually dead today, then it is absolutely insane and loopy for people to get together to worship him. You don't get together to worship a dead guy. Right? That kind of makes you crazy. Let's be frank, man. If if Jesus is dead, then it's kind of insane to get in groups of people together and sing to him. Like, why would you sing to a dead guy, right? You don't find a lot of people out there going, hey man, check this out. This Sunday, 11 o'clock, we're gonna get together at that building and we're gonna sing a bunch of songs to Abraham Lincoln. Do what? You're crazy, right? You don't sing to Abraham Lincoln. Why do you not sing to Abraham Lincoln? Because as good of a guy as he may have been, Abraham Lincoln is dead. So let's just shoot straight, man. If Jesus Christ is actually dead, what we're doing right here with all the flowers and the songs and this, if Jesus is dead, I mean, this, let's be honest, this is like, you know, right? We've lost our minds if he's dead. And this is why, listen, these guys understand this, which is why they say this in verse 21. Listen to what they say here. Verse 21, they say, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Did you catch what they said? Man, we walked with Jesus for years, and we had hoped he was the redeemer. We had hoped he was more than just a regular guy. Turns out he wasn't, but man, we had hoped. Now, before I lose you, you have to remember the incredible ironic part of this whole story. Guess who they're talking to about this? Jesus! So how ironic is that, man? They're talking about how disappointed they are that Jesus is dead to Jesus. And Jesus, like a good counselor, is just listening. He's taking it all in. And you got to think that Jesus probably has a smile on his face as they're talking about this, thinking to himself, bless your little clueless heart, right? You have no idea how your world is about to be rocked. So he takes us all in, and then watch this. Look at verse 21 again. Watch this. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So you got to follow this, family, because in other words, these guys are complaining. These guys are totally bummed out right here. These guys are saying, man, how bad can this day possibly get? My things have escalated quickly. I mean, here we got Jesus. They killed our favorite prophet. They killed our friend. And then they threw him in a borrowed tomb. And now we can't even find his body anywhere. And they're saying, there's this rumor going around that he's alive again. Like, what else could possibly go wrong here, man? So they're complaining to Jesus. They're upset. They're burdened. Their hearts are heavy. Now watch what Jesus says. I love Jesus because Jesus is so compassionate, isn't he? These guys have just unpacked their hearts and their complaints to Jesus. And Jesus responds with this. Verse 25. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones. Which just, you know, in the original Greek means, you big dummy, right? Oh, foolish ones. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Watch this, look at verse 26, watch this. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Now you gotta get that, this is huge. This is huge, man. This is a huge point to remember every single Easter. Listen again to what, I'm gonna read 26 again, because this is a big deal. Listen to what Jesus said again. Jesus said to these cats, he goes, was it not necessary? On the count of three, everybody say the word necessary, okay? You ready? One, two, three. Necessary. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Translation, nobody took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down on his own. So let's just be clear about this thing real quick. Just so you're aware, the Romans did not take Jesus' life from him. And the religious leaders did not take Jesus' life from him. And you know what? The devil didn't take Jesus' life from him. Jesus intentionally laid down his life for sinners like you and me because he's that good, that loving, that amazing. He intentionally went to that cross because that was God's plan all along. Nobody took our Lord's life. So what I'm telling you is this, family, when you look at the cross, don't feel sorry for Jesus, stand in awe of Jesus. He did that on purpose for you and for me, though we deserve it not. It was necessary. 27, check this out. Oh, this is so good. Verse 27. And beginning, wow, look at this. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Did you see what just happened? Okay, so let me tell you what just happened so you get how awesome this is. Jesus, as they're walking down the road, Jesus decides to lead them through a Bible study. And the topic of the Bible study is how the entire Old Testament is about Jesus. Think about that, man. Jesus starts with Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, starts with Moses, we're told, and goes all the way through the other prophets, teaching these guys, unpacking to these guys, the scriptures concerning himself, we're told. This is awesome. Emmaus, listen, here's the deal. I'm just telling you. Okay, so I'm a preacher. It's what I do. Matter of fact, I spend most days of every week thinking about preaching and preparing for preaching, because every Sunday we come in here and I'm preaching, right? I'm usually not dressed like Colonel Sanders, but I'm in here preaching. You know, it's just Easter thing, right? But this is what I do, right? And so what that means is this. I tell you that to say this. There are few things in this world I love more than a good sermon. And I'm gonna tell you something. I've heard a bunch of sermons in my life. I've read a bunch of sermons in my life. But I'm gonna be honest with you. If I had the opportunity, if God gave me the opportunity, said you can go back in time, you can go back in time and listen, witness any sermon ever delivered in the history of the world, which one you want to watch? I'm just telling you, family, if I had a choice to witness any sermon ever delivered, I'd choose this one right here in Luke chapter 24. Could you imagine? Could you imagine what that sermon was like the day Jesus preached to these two cats on the road to Emmaus and literally showed them how the entire Bible is about him? Isn't that amazing? I mean, so in other words, Jesus starts, they're walking. Jesus starts, let's start with Genesis, guys. He starts with the book of Genesis and he explains to these brothers that the book of Genesis is actually about Jesus. Contrary to what some of you may think, the book of Genesis is not primarily about Adam and Eve or a garden or a snake or a flood or Noah or a 100-year-old man who can have babies, right? The book of Genesis is not primarily about that. Instead, the book of Genesis primarily is all about Jesus. And he keeps going. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first five books of the Bible, all about Jesus. Oh, and by the way, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, they happen to be about Jesus too. And then he keeps going. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Guess who those are about, church? Jesus. Some of you got it, right? And then you keep going. You got Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Job. Those are about Jesus too. And then interestingly, Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, as creepy as that sounds, it's about Jesus too. And Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel and Daniel, they're about Jesus. And even all of those minor prophets whose names we find it very hard to pronounce at times and books we find it hard to find at times in the Bible, they're about Jesus too. Family, please listen to me. The entire book right here is about Jesus. From cover to cover, it's about Jesus. Even the maps are really about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, always about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. Think of it. It's amazing, right? Jesus is on this road with these brothers, teaching them how the entire Old Testament is about Jesus. I love it. If there's any sermon I could ever go back and listen to, it'd be this one right here, man. Because you know, I mean, how could that not be the greatest sermon in the history of the galaxy? And you know why else I like it? You know why else I like it? Because we know for a fact it had to be long. Because it took Jesus 7 miles just to preach it, y'all. So those of y'all who think I preach a long time, I ain't got nothing on Jesus. I'm just saying. So he's unpacking to them the scriptures concerning him. And then watch this. Look at verse 28. Follow this, family. Look at verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And of course, they wanted Jesus to stick around. They just heard the most incredible truth they've ever heard in their lives. "Jesus, don't go. You stay here. We got to have a missional community group. We got some questions. We got to have a talk. This is awesome." Verse 30, what's this? "When he was at table with them," check this out, "he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they" what? "Recognized him." Okay. Finally, they recognize that it's Jesus. They're sitting at the table. All of this has happened, and finally they recognize. The light bulb goes off, and their eyes finally see it's Jesus. And we don't know how they recognized. We don't know why it was they recognized. We don't know if it's because the way that he broke the bread and the way that he blessed the bread was so familiar to them because they'd seen it so many times before. We don't know if maybe it's because, perhaps it's because when he lifted up his hands to break the bread and bless the bread, they saw the scars from the nails in his wrist. We don't know how they recognized him at this point or why they recognized him at this point, but let's just marvel at the fact that they recognized him at this point. I mean, all we're told, family, is that finally they recognize that this man they have been talking to while they walked for 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus was Jesus. It was Jesus the whole time. Jesus who was dead. It was Jesus. It's living, breathing, walking, talking, preaching, eating Jesus who had been dead but now is risen. Jesus. And then it's as if things can't get any more amazing or crazier than that. Look what happens. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 disciples and those who were with them gathered together saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of bread. And now they know the truth, family. Now they know the truth because the truth is this. Here's what they understand. Now they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is not just a prophet and Jesus is not just a great teacher and Jesus is not just a wonderful humanitarian and Jesus is not just another regular guy in a long line of regular guys, but instead Jesus is so much more. And my, how things have changed. Because you see, at the beginning of the story, Jesus was dead. Jesus had died. And they were convinced that Jesus was nothing more than a prophet. At best, he was just a regular guy who spoke on behalf of God. And now they join a chorus of other disciples singing a song that's lyrics go like this. "He has risen indeed." My, how things change. And here's the thing. So after the crucifixion, these disciples were totally convinced that Jesus was more than just a regular guy. But now these guys are totally convinced that Jesus is the Lord. And here's the deal, Emmaus. I'll just say it like this and be honest with you. And you take it for what it's worth. But here's the absolute truth. And we can go back and forth about it later. If you have questions about this, we as the pastors of this church would love to engage with in conversations with you about this. We always say here at this church, man, we are not afraid of questions. We are not afraid of doubts. Man, your doubts are welcome here. Your questions are welcome here. But at the end of the day, here's what we all have to admit, man. Here's the reality. If Jesus is really alive, if this is true, okay, if Jesus really died, was really dead, and then really rose from the dead, then I'm just telling you, there is literally no other option, man. Jesus has got to be the Lord. There's no other card to play. There's not some other option out there. Like I'm just saying, like if Jesus was really dead, that's true that he died and then really rose again, he's got to be the Lord. Like he can't just be a regular guy. He can't. Because just think about it, man. Let's just reason together as human beings who live on planet Earth, right? Let's just reason together for a moment, family. Can a regular guy get up out of his casket? How many regular guys like that do you know? When's the last time you went to a funeral and halfway through the service, brother man popped out of his box and went, I'm back and I'm starving, right? How many times have you seen that? Can a regular guy pull that one off? I mean, let's just go ahead and reason together. Whether or not you believe this or not, let's just go ahead and agree on one thing. If it's true, he is the Lord. He has to be. Can a regular guy rise from the dead? Or think about it this way. Can a regular guy, and you know what? Not even just a regular guy. Not even just a regular guy. Can a first century Galilean peasant who comes from a family with no money and no influence, can a first century Galilean peasant have so much influence 2,000 years after his death that something like this can be written? I want to read you something, and we'll put it up on the screens for you. This actually comes from an article in The Telegraph, which is a publication that's out of the UK, news publication. Listen to what it says. Can a regular guy pull this off? Officially, the People's Republic of China is an atheist country, but that is changing fast as many of its 1.3 billion citizens seek meaning and spiritual comfort that neither communism nor capitalism seem to have supplied. Christian congregations in particular have skyrocketed since churches began reopening when Chairman Mao's death in 1976 signaled the end of the Cultural Revolution. Less than four decades later, some believe China is now poised to become not just the world's number one economy, but also its most numerous Christian nation. Mao Zedong thought he could eliminate religion. He thought he had accomplished this. It's ironic they didn't. They actually failed completely. A recent study found that online searches for the words Christian congregation and Jesus far outnumbered those for the Communist Party and China's president. Translation, 2,000 years after his birth, Jesus Christ is more popular in communist China than communism is. Regular guy. See, mates, here's what we got to understand on this Easter Sunday. Today, we do not gather in this place today to celebrate a legend. We don't all come together in this place right here to celebrate a fairy tale. We don't gather together in this place to sing and to shout and to eat really fattening food and to do all this stuff just for a regular guy who died. But family, instead, listen, we gather to celebrate today a historical event that has influenced the world far more than any other historical event ever has, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's what's so amazing. The resurrection is amazing news. I'm just telling you, like, it is like, if there's a tambourine up here, I'd have it, right? I'm just saying, it's that good. It's that good. And here's why it's that good. Here's why the resurrection is such amazing news, beloved. You know why today is a good day? I mean, you know why today is a day when millions of people around the planet, this is not just us together, right? You understand that. We're talking millions of people around the planet right now are singing and laughing and hugging and celebrating and throwing parties and eating food with lots of calories. And the reason why they're doing this is because of this. I mean, it's because if all of this is true, consider this. Whether you're a worshiper of Jesus or a skeptic in here right now, consider this. If all of this is true, if what we just read is absolutely true, then it means that Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, let's take it to his logical conclusion now, okay? So if Jesus really rose from the dead, then it means that Jesus is God in the flesh. And listen to me, if Jesus is really God, then listen, here's what that means. It means, literally means, that everything that Jesus ever said is absolutely true. That's why this matters so much. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives muscle to everything that came out of Jesus's mouth. Because if it happened, then everything Jesus ever said is absolutely true and can be trusted. Things like this. for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If the resurrection is true, that's true. Like if you're here this morning, and you understand that you're not perfect, and you understand that you don't have it all together. You understand really what the Apostle Paul understood in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, when he said, I know that there's nothing good in me that's in my flesh. In other words, I know I've blown it. I know that I've fallen short so many times. I've hurt so many people. I've made decisions that were destructive. I've just done, I know. Nobody has to convince me that I'm imperfect and I've sinned. I know this. Well, according to Jesus, you know what? You broken sinner, if you confess that you're a broken sinner and believe in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on a cross for you and that he really came out of that grave and defeated death, hell, and the devil, if you place your faith in that, your sins will be totally, completely forgiven. Past, present, and future sins forgiven, washed clean, and you will have the promise of eternal life. Meaning because of your faith in Jesus, because of what Jesus did for you, because Jesus intentionally laid his life down for you and rose up from that grave, this world is the closest to hell you will ever get. All because of Jesus. And it's a free gift that you receive. It's a free gift that you say yes to. Some of you showed up this morning because somebody invited you. And man, it's Easter, so yeah, what could it hurt? And you're here this morning, and man, you know that, man, that you're hearing this, and you don't have a real authentic relationship with this God that we're talking about. Here's the great and awesome and amazing news. Today, if you confess the fact that you need Jesus and you believe that he is who he says he is, he will rescue you. He will save you. Maybe someone along the way lied to you, or maybe you've just been reading too many blogs or too much Facebook posts, but I'm telling you, being a Christian is not about being perfect. Being a Christian is about admitting you're imperfect and that you desperately need a savior, and his name is Jesus. Every single person in here is flawed and wretched and broken. The only hope that we have is a risen Christ. And so today, here's what you need to know. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, then I beg you to trust in Jesus Christ today. Because if the resurrection is actually true, then what's also true is John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus clearly says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. In other words, what that means is your good works, though they're great, though they're good, are not enough to make you right with a holy God. And your charitable giving is not enough to make you right with a holy God. And your rule following is not enough to make you right with a holy God. And your driving the speed limit is not enough to make you right with a holy God. And your clean arrest record is not enough to make you right with a holy God. And you being honest on your taxes is not enough to make you right with a holy God. And your recycling diligently is not enough to make you right with a holy God. And even you being religious and being a member at a local church is not enough to make you right with a holy God, because only Jesus can save your soul. And you know the good news? He will. He will. You just have to say yes. The scriptures tell us in the book of Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Perfect people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven, and we're forgiven by King Jesus. So if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, we invite you today to trust in Jesus. Believe in the good news of the gospel, that when Jesus died on the cross, he did it for you. That blood was shed for you. And if you trust in him today, you say, man, I want a relationship with this Jesus. None of this just going to church every now and then stuff. Like, I want a true, authentic relationship with the risen Christ. The risen Christ, living and active, real, at work in my life. I want that kind of relationship with Jesus. That we would love as a church to help you, to pray for you, and to walk alongside of you. And here's what we call you to do. Here's what we invite you to do. Today, to believe the good news of the gospel. And if you desire today to trust in Jesus Christ and his grace, We put these yellow cards in every single bulletin and we encourage you. Maybe you walked in here and you don't have the confidence that if you die today, you go to heaven to be with Jesus forever. You don't have the confidence that this world is the closest to hell you're ever gonna get. But if today you wanna place your faith in Jesus, be forgiven of your sin, have that new life, we encourage you to do so. And we encourage you to do this. Fill out this card. And as the basket passes by you in a moment, put this card in it so we can call you, we can contact you, we can pray for you. Now, why do we ask? Why do we put this yellow card in the bulletin and ask you to do that? Here's why. Because in Matthew chapter 10, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, stand for me before men and I will stand for you before my Father in heaven. Meaning, Jesus doesn't call people in secret to follow him. Jesus calls people publicly to follow him. And if you're trusting in Jesus today, you need to let somebody know. Don't ever be ashamed of a king who would die for you. And for those of you in here today who have trusted in Jesus as your great God and Savior, I want to encourage you to do something on this Easter Sunday. You ready? Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Smile today. And enjoy today. And sing a little louder today. Lift that hand up a little higher today. And spend a few moments giving a few more moments thanks for that ham and that potato salad today. And here's why you should do that. Because your Savior is not dead. Your Savior is alive. That tomb is empty, and that is a reason to celebrate. Amen. Let's pray together, family. Let's pray together. And some of you right now during this moment need to trust in Jesus, that he really is the Son of God and the Savior to all who believe. You need to just say, Jesus, would you come into my life and save me from my sins? You trust in him and his finished work on the cross. He died for you. He rose again for you. If your desire is to trust in Jesus today, just say a prayer like this. Just say something like this, a reflection of your heart. Say, dear Jesus, I need you. Would you please come into my life and be my Savior? I believe that you are Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you rose again. Please save me and rescue me from my sin today, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've accomplished. Help me to grow in a relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. And if you prayed that prayer and you've trusted in Jesus this morning, you take that yellow card during this next minute. If after the service you don't have a pen, you need a pen, you go and you grab a pen and you fill it out, you give it to a pastor. If you have a pen, you fill it out and you put it in the basket as it passes by you in just a moment. And we as a church want to pray for you, love you, talk to you about this decision, because it is the most significant decision you will ever make in your life, to trust in the good news of the gospel of King Jesus. For those of you who love Jesus, who belong to Jesus, the communion tables are set up as always. Take the bread and the cup representing the body and blood of Jesus that was shed for us on the cross, and do so as an act of worship, remembering him and his sacrifice and his gospel on this Easter Sunday. And Lord, right now, I pray specifically for those in this room who are just dealing with this truth, Lord, wrestling with it. Those in this room who want to trust in you this morning, Lord, would they boldly let someone know? Would they fill out these cards? Would they be loved on? Would they be prayed for, Lord? Would they submit to you, Lord? We thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you, perfect Jesus, would lay your life down for sinners like us, and you did so on purpose. Thank you that that tomb is empty. We worship you today. This day is about you. All the glory belongs to you, King Jesus. We pray it all through your matchless name. Amen.